Good morning. Thank you, Alan. I appreciate you reading that for us. If you would turn, if you haven't already, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're going to be spending the majority of our time there this morning as we talk through our lesson. I was just talking with somebody earlier that it's been 2 years since I have preached. So it's been quite a while, so if I'm a little rusty, just bear with me as we go through things and work on it, as well as running the PowerPoint at the same time, okay? So, and Dan knows he's gonna cover me if I forget, and we'll move forward with that. Mike, totally agree with you. Wow, this is about the Lord's Supper. It's not about it. For convenience, we get the opportunity to be able to have this conversation. And yes, as a youth, death is much different than what it looks like today for me as well. I would totally agree with that. And what a wonderful thing to think about. This morning we're gonna talk about the devil's playground, and whenever I think about this term, I started thinking about this concept and idea about, well, what would be in the devil's playground? And then I thought to myself, well, it has to be a merry-go-round. You know what a merry-go-round is? I know. Those are those evil things from the 1970s that have been pulled out of, I think, almost every playground that's out there, because kids would break arms and twist legs and, yeah, all kinds of fun stuff with regards to that. But that's really what we're going to talk about this morning here, and move forward with that. Is work a gift? Is work a gift? Kids, have you ever woken up in the morning and it was Christmas morning and you were excited to see gifts under the tree? And unfortunately, those gifts were this. Shovel the snow. Right? That was your gift. How about this? How about rake the leaves? Is that the gift you were expecting to get on Christmas morning? Probably not. Probably not. How about this one? You get to mow the yard all summer long. It's not the gift that you were expecting, was it? It wasn't. Maybe it's doing laundry for the whole family for 6 months. Right? Isn't that horrible? Maybe it's something else. Whenever we think of work as a gift, our concept changes. Things change dramatically in what we think of. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes, the second chapter. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, 24 and 25 we're going to look at. And the preacher here says this. He says, there is nothing better for a person that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. Find enjoyment in his toil. He continues on and he says, this also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? This farmer's enjoying his work. He's enjoying having cattle. We'll struggle with that at times, won't we? You know, at times whenever you've enjoyed the work that you've done, and other times when you haven't. The Apostle Paul brings us this great study to the church in Thessalonica around the idea of being lazy, of being idle in our work. Throughout Scripture, we're reminded of the fact that we need to work. We need to work. From the very beginning of time, Adam in the garden had a time of joy. He wasn't put in that garden just to be there. He wasn't a figurehead. He was there to tend or work the garden. It wasn't a hardship for him at that time. Now, we know that changed. I would almost say this. I would say that in heaven, It'll be like the Garden of Eden. It'll be work that we enjoy. It'll be work and worship of God and His Son, who gave us wonderful, wonderful things. It won't seem like work. When you do work and it has such a great satisfaction when you're at your end of the job, whenever you are just as tired can be, but the satisfaction of looking back and seeing what you've done, either something physically or something for someone, is the joy. The labor and pain that you put into it is all worth it. Paul reminds the church in Thessalonica that Christ's appearing has not come yet. And this is where we're going to pick it up in verse 6. And we're going to talk a little bit about this. He encourages them to press on in the beginning. He encourages them, in spite of the things that they're going to hear, to keep moving forward, to keep working, trying not to let them be led astray. He ends this second letter to the church with a warning. And this warning is about idleness or laziness of some of the brothers and sisters. And in verse 6, Paul begins and says, "Now we command you, brothers." And in the original Greek language, it's brothers and sisters is what it's meant. "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother or sister whom is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us." Well, that's pretty bold. You know what I think about? I think about the Puritans, right? And that's where the title of this lesson comes from. The Puritans always said what? Idle hands. That's the devil's playground. Idle hands. Maybe some of you older folks are thinking like I am. I heard that many times. Idle hands. It's the Satan's work. Stay away from it. It's these types of things that happen that we think about. Paul makes it abundantly clear. He minces no words whatsoever when he says, those who walk in idleness, and the first thing we want to think of is, well, that's laziness. You're just lazy. You haven't done anything. But yet, he adds in, keep away from them. Well, wow. Let me see. I don't know when the last time I might end up seeing my kids. That's not what he's talking about. And my kids are not lazy, although sometimes I like to think that they are. It's this concept that we have to put in our minds and think about the fact of what did it mean in the ancient Near East time period, biblical times, of the word for this. To keep away from this walking in idleness. The idea and concept actually comes from a Greek nautical word. The Greek nautical word, and it literally means the rolling up of a sail. When you walk in idleness, it's the rolling up of a sail. Well, that's a lot different than what we're thinking of when we think of it today. When we think about the rolling up of a sail, it's the stopping of a boat. It's the reducing of the speed. It's the saying, whoa, wait a second. We might not be heading in the right direction, or I can't go any further with you on this because we're not doing the same thing. The impression is that we can't sail together if you continue in your current state. That's the historical meaning of these things. It's not this idea and concept that we get of the shunning, right? Where it's, oh, get away. Get away from me, you're acting like Satan. Don't want to be around you. It's not that concept. It's a concept of withdrawing partial fellowship from a brother and sister in Christ that may be doing things that are just not right. It's to show an example. When a sailor rolled up his sails, he didn't do it in such a fashion where he removed the sails from the boat altogether. The sails were still there. He rolled them up because he was done sailing. The same way when we run into a fellow brother or sister that is consistent in their idleness, consistent in the concept and idea that Paul is saying here that we need to scale back our fellowship. Help them to understand that they're walking in sin, but don't leave them alone. That's when Satan comes in and swoops them away. We got to be careful about that fact. We can't allow Satan to just have at them. That's whenever it can all go awry quickly. We also have to understand the meaning of this walking in idleness if we're to follow Paul's example. I used the term in the beginning laziness and being lazy to describe this. But the word here in the original Greek is a military term. So when you think about it, you need to think about it in this way. And it means so much more than whenever we think about idleness being, or walking in idleness being, laziness. It's the concept of desertion. Desertion. A lack of discipline. This is the concept of idleness that Paul talks about here. It's the same word that he used in his first letter to the church in Thessalonica, describing the unruly. If we're unruly and we're undisciplined and we're out there running around going, blah, blah, right? Then there should be some conversations about fellowship. There should be the concepts and ideas that Paul shares with us. Paul said that this is a meaning of acting contrary to God's word. And the example that Paul and his fellow companions showed the church at Thessalonica while they were with him. In verse 7 and following, Paul says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor." Guess what? I can labor on something and it didn't get me anywhere, right? I need to put a little bit of effort into that. "Toil and labor, and worked night and day, that we may not be a burden to any of you." This is the example that Paul is giving them. It is not because we do not have the right. A laborer is worthy of his wages. "But to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." You know what? This seems pretty harsh. Got to understand, this is the second letter, the last known letter to the church in Thessalonica from Paul. And he's ending it with what appears to be a very strong conversation. Many things are happening in the towns and in the church at this time in history. A few of these are the idea that Christ has already come, and so why should I care? And others are the idea that Christ is coming, so again, why should I care? I need to sell everything and just sit back and wait for Christ to arrive, and all will be well. The concepts are totally misunderstood. Paul knew that, and he had been working with the church to help them to understand this. Don't let people lead you astray in thinking certain things. There was even this happening during this time period. Some scholars believe that it was also happening in the church as well. Some used a process called the patron-client relationship. Now, I had never heard of this before I studied it. But the patron-client relationship is this. It's where the lower class, excuse me, would be benefactors from an upper class. In other words, they would give them daily help. So the upper class would give the lower class daily help in return for the public gratitude that would be displayed. Not only the public gratitude, but also, oh, they're so wonderful and the support that they've given me. That is self-centered. And that is the idleness that Paul is talking about here. Whenever I think about these things, that's whenever the merry-go-round comes into my mind. And I think about it. And you think about the merry-go-round. Well, the merry-go-round is pretty wonderful, right? You get to spin round and round and round, and you have a lot of fun. And then I was like this kid. I loved to spin other kids until they were so dizzy they were screaming to stop. That was one of my favorite things to do. I would love to do that. But I would also love to be spun around as well, or to jump on at the last minute, right? And you think about a merry-go-round, well, hey, that's just a wonderful thing. But you know what? There were those kids who would jump on the merry-go-round and they just wanted to be spun. They weren't interested in getting out and spinning anybody else around. They weren't interested in helping out at all. They just wanted to go for a ride. And that's what they did. There were even kids in my small little elementary class. So this will give you a little insight into why I am the way I am. There were 64 of us in first grade through eighth grade. Yes. I graduated valedictorian of my class. There were only two of us. So. And all of my family say, no, you weren't the valedictorian. You were the, was a salutatorian, whatever the next one down is. You start thinking about this idea of these kids who just wanted to be spun. We had a kid who loved to do that. He would sit in the middle at every playground and wouldn't get off. He'd just sit there. Every time we had recess, he would sit there until somebody came and spun him. That's what got me thinking about the devil's playground can be like a merry-go-round. Whenever we get to a point where all we want to do is sit back and allow somebody to spin us all the time, we lose the core reason why the merry-go-round can be fun. And suddenly it becomes Satan's playground. He's got us. He's got us. Those individuals who don't want to put forth the effort and just want to enjoy the ride are stuck in this idleness. Scripture places a high importance on work. From the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, God says to Adam, after they had eaten, and he says, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field, and by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. From the very beginning, the toil and work in the garden would have been a joy. Until Adam sinned. And Adam and Eve's sin put them in a position where now the work is going to hurt. From the very beginning, work was important. Paul reminded the Thessalonians in his letter, first letter, in chapter 4, he said in verse 10, he said, "But we urge you, brothers, do this and more, and to inspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands, as we have instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." Paul was telling them all. Back to our main scripture here in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Paul reminds them again, "For we hear that some of you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now, such persons are commanded and encouraged in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." Paul's being firm again with them. Whenever I think about this, I can't help but thinking about the movie Onward from Disney, right? Working hard or hardly working? Right? Are we? Are we working hard or are we hardly working? Are we the one that just wants to be on the merry-go-round and have somebody push us around all the time? Or are we out there actually pushing? How many of us end up in that realm? Just getting by with the least amount of work that we can do. It's like that merry-go-round where all we want to do is ride. Paul keeps this very real for the church in Thessalonica and for us today. He keeps it real in verse 12 by invoking the highest authority possible, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Guess what? If you're considered a brother and sister in Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that has granted you the salvation is the reason why you should be working. And you noticed I haven't been using a lot of the terms that we would consider what work is today. Work is going to our job or turning the computer on in the morning in our PJs and going to work, right? No. It's so much more than that. And Paul explains that to them. That's not to say that times of vacation and times of ease are okay, because they are. We need that time of rejuvenation. Even the Lord took that time because he knew he needed it. That's not what's wrong here. In our memory verse for this week, "As for you, brothers and sisters, do not grow weary in doing good." Although Paul is firm in his words to the church, he ends this portion of his letter with all of the compassion and all of the care of someone who has been through the worst, who has heard it, who has understood it, who recognizes it, who has struggled firsthand. And he says in verse 14, "If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed." Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Just as the sailor rolls up his sails, so too we must help others when they start heading down that slippery slope. Satan's going to lead them in the wrong direction. He wants them desperately to just take a ride with him. It's going to be easy. It won't be hard. The best thing that we can do is to hold on to that brother and sister, to snatch him away from Satan and what he wants to do. But we have to do that with all the love and conviction in our heart that we want them to continue to be a brother and sister in Christ. There are three things that we can do to take action this morning. First and foremost, pray. Prayer is it. Praying for individuals specifically can do so much more. Over and over again, prayers are what take everyone through the hard times. Paul asked for prayers again and again. And in the beginning of this final letter, he asks for prayers. Secondly, we can reach out to people. Reach out by phone. Reach out by sending them a message. Reach out in so many different ways. Letting them know that you care about them and you want to know how they're doing. Yesterday we were able to catch a little bit of John Free's funeral service. And the kids reminded me of a moment where John just come up and put his hand on my shoulder while we were at Yellowstone Bible Camp and said, pretty much to the effect of, Darren, you're going to lead the prayer. And I'm grateful that you guys are here, and I'm glad that you're going to do that. It was that polite but firm encouragement to move forward. Now, I could not have told you that that would have made an impression upon my kids, that they would remember that. But they did. You don't know the impression that you are going to make by making that one moment of reaching out to somebody. The last thing, we must do what we can when we can. You may be at home, you may be stuck inside, but you can still do things. Don't allow the time of isolation to remove your zeal for doing the Lord's work. Don't allow it to bind you up to where you can't do anything. Seek out small ways to encourage somebody or to do little things for people. I know several of you put together blankets in your homes for the kids that have need. I have seen these kids firsthand at DHS. And the light and glimpse that is in their eye when they see those and hold them is amazing. The little things make a difference. Paul finished out what we believe to be his last words to the church at Thessalonica. And in the final moments, Paul talks about peace. The peace that can only be found in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I ask you these questions as we end. How many times have we find ourselves at odds with a brother or sister? This is to brothers and sisters, not those that are outside of the church. How many times have we been on that side of being idle? I know I have. Not doing what God expects of us. I encourage you this morning, stop being a rider on the merry-go-round of life. Get up. Do the work that God has entrusted to you. Help one another. Be compassionate for one another. If these things in your life have grown to a point where you believe that you need the help of the church, the family here is ready and waiting for you. The elders would love to pray with you and to take the time to encourage you and to show the great love of Jesus Christ that we see each and every day. Perhaps maybe you have an opportunity with a brother and a sister that you need to go to each other and work that wrong out. Please do that. Or perhaps maybe this morning you aren't a brother and sister in Christ and you don't have the great things that we have together, which is each other under Christ. This morning is that time while we stand and while we sing to encourage you to make a decision.